Father, we thank you for your grace in saving us, for those who are in Christ. We know that when it's your time to call us, it will be paradise. But for those who reject your Son, it will not. It will not be well for them. So, Father, I pray that those who are hardened of heart in unbelief and continued disobedience to your word, that you would do a work in their hearts, that you would open their eyes and their ears to hear the good news of the gospel, that your Spirit would regenerate their hearts, that they would worship your Son for who he is. Father, this is the power and nature of your word in saving souls. And we know that it is your power and nature of your word to sanctify our souls as well and to keep us to the very end. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to do that work in us now as we open up your word. Would you instruct us through your Spirit? Help us to understand your word in a greater way, with greater light and clarity, that would affect the way that we live in our worship of you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Go then, eat your bread in gladness and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. See life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given to you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For this is your portion in life and in your labor in which you have labored under the sun." I've titled this sermon, "Go Enjoy Life." Go enjoy life. For the believer, for those who fear God and fear him openly and who know that it will be well for them, according to chapter 8, verse 12, these are some of the most beneficially instructive and life-transforming verses that we should really give heed to and live by and encourage others with. Psalm 118 verse 24 says, "This is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And Psalm 118 opens and closes in verse 1 and verse 29 with, "Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Life and time are short. It is passing away. It is a mere breath, a vapor, and it doesn't last. Beyond that, life is often puzzling and enigmatic, frustrating, hard to understand, hard to connect all the dots and the pieces, and it's not fair. Yet the wisdom of God is able to," chapter 8, verse 1, "illumine your face and cause your stern face to beam, because you know the interpretation of matter, not fully or completely, but confidently and contentedly, because you trust the God who speaks. Because you know who God is, because you know what he has revealed in his word about life under the sun, and because you know his future promises that await. Therefore, you can redeem the time. You can take advantage of it. You can live with great hope. Those who fear God and are known by him have every reason to enjoy life. We are to rejoice as a way of living. And rejoicing under the sun is really an expression of wisdom and of knowing him and fearing God. Rejoicing is central to what it means to be a Christian. And God takes pleasure in your delight of the gifts that he has given to you to enjoy. And so maximize that." In chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Solomon called us to embrace the certainties of life under the sun so that we would truly live with hope. And what are the certainties of life that will help us to trust God and to truly enjoy life? First one was found in the first half of verse 1, the certainty of being in the hand of God. It says, "For I have given all this to my heart." And the word translated "given" means to set in place, to surrender, to devote, and to entrust. In other words, this is a conscious, intentional, deliberate act of the will to choose to follow God, to believe in God and what his word says, and to live according to his wisdom. And "in the hand of God" carries the idea and portrays the picture of being in God's sovereign control and also in his good care. We are in the hand of an always present, everywhere God. In the hand of an all-powerful God. in the hand of an all-knowing God, in the hand of an all-wise, all-good God who is unchanging and perfect in all his ways, God. And so we have the certainty of being in the hand of God as those who fear him and who are experiencing his goodness. Secondly, in the second half of verse 1, we have the second certainty in life under the sun, which is the certainty of not knowing the immediate future. No one knows what awaits them, love or hatred, it says, prosperity or adversity. This is speaking about each one of our days under the sun on the earth that is appointed to us in this fallen and fleeting world. It says anything may be before us. Anything may be before him. God's sovereignty is fixed, but it is not predictable, and we cannot guarantee outcomes. So that's the second certainty, of the certainty of not knowing the immediate future and what it holds for each of us. The third certainty is the certainty of death, verses 2 through 5. This is the same for all, no matter who you are or how you live your life. Your life will end in death. You can murder 1,000 people. You can live righteously before God. Your life is going to end in death the same way. And Solomon here is purely considering life under the sun, and he says there's one fate for all, namely physical death. And then he says in verse 4, for whoever is joined with all the living, there is confidence, or there is hope. He's making a comment about a particular group of people whom he calls the living. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is confidence or hope. He's saying that even though death is the same fate for all, those who are the living, who, verse 5, know they will die, meaning that they live in light of death in the fear of God, they can have confidence and hope of what lies ahead for them. And then he also makes a statement about this life and the value of life here on earth under the sun. Verse 4, he says, surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. Then he says in verse 5, after the living knowing they will die, he says, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And so Solomon is saying, connection to verse 4, because they are still alive, they are in a better place, in a better position than those who, like a lion, have died, because there's still opportunity to reckon with the reality of death, to be reconciled to God before it is too late. And in light of the one fate for all, death, life here on earth under the sun is precious and valuable. So seize the day, steward life intentionally and wisely, because time will run out when you will no longer be able to. The certainty of death should motivate the living to trust God and enjoy each moment. The certainty of death should also provoke the hearts of men who are full of evil and madness, who are still alive, to repent and believe in God, that they may live with confidence and a certain hope. The last certainty we saw is in verse 6, the certainty of one life to live. You will never have another opportunity to live under the sun. This is a reference to this earthly life. You will never again have a portion, it says, or a share in terms of contribution in all that is done. And the word portion carries a sense of the part played by a person in bringing about a result. It all ends at death. And so live life to the fullest. You only live once. And Solomon wants us to understand the brevity of life and for us to maximize living for the good of others and the glory of God here and now. And so Solomon presented us wisdom for having certainty in life and for living in light of certainties in life. With all the injustice and wickedness and oppression and frustrations in life, Solomon draws our attention to life, life as it really is. Not so that we would be anxious and be in despair, but rather so that each one of us would value life from God and the opportunities afforded to us by God as gifts from him and from his good hand, that we would enjoy the limited time that we all have here on earth under the sun. And in these verses, chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, Solomon exhorts us to enjoy all of life and labor under the sun all the days of our life. This is a command to live life to the fullest and not take anything for granted. And there's four things to take into account so you can enjoy life in the fear of God. And the first being verse 7, your thinking. Verse 8, your attitude. Verse 9, your portion. Leading to verse 10, it is all temporary. And so those are the things we'll look at. First, verse 7. First thing to take into account is your thinking. Verse 7 again. Go then, eat your bread in gladness and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Going back to chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 again. Since we don't know what may be before us, that's end of verse 1, anything may be before him, And since there is the certainty of death, chapter 9, verses 2 through 5, and since we only have one life to live here on earth, chapter 9, verse 6, therefore, verse 7, go. This is an imperative command. This is not a suggestion. This is not if you feel like it. This is, I will obey or I will disobey. And this is in reference to obeying or disobeying God's command. Go, this is a sort of life commission. It means to walk. It's in reference to a lifestyle. This is an urgent summons to action. You are being sent away and set free to give yourself to enjoy life. Life from God under the sun. There's no time to waste. And so seize the day and notice that this is personal. Verse 7, go then eat your bread in gladness and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Verse 8, let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Verse 9, again, it's very personal. Go. And what are you commanded to go and do? You're commanded to eat. Eat is another imperative command. And drink is another imperative command. So to eat your bread in gladness, to drink your wine with a merry heart. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15 says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for man's cultivation, to bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, to make his face glisten more than oil and food which sustains man's heart. Go and enjoy God's daily sustenance and provisions for you. Bread is really in reference to just food. And wine was a common drink back then, and so we can just think of all drinks. You are in his hand, which we learn from chapter 9, verse 1, and this is your gift from God's hand to you. Go and enjoy it. Then Solomon says, in the second half of verse 7, for, or because, God has already accepted your works. This word accepted is used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, for whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. That's the same word as accepted, delights, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. It's also used in Psalm 147, verse 11, where it says, Yahweh is pleased, the same word, with those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And so this serves as assurance and also motivation to continue to live in the fear of God, knowing that it is not your works that saves you or makes you right with God, but that your works, because you are saved and because you are right with God, when according to the will of God, will be pleasing to God. This is the thinking that you are to have. I am commanded to go, to live, and to enjoy food and drink, these everyday common activities, because God delights in me and is pleased with those who fear him. And he wants me to enjoy all these things in gladness and with a merry heart. And in doing so, our pleasure and delight is his. And so it is said, for God has already accepted your works. And why is that? Because it is right and proper according to his will for us. This is how he wants you to live. Live this way because it is already approved by God, accepted by him. This right thinking will lead to right living. But you must first take your thinking into account if you are to enjoy life in the fear of God. Secondly, you must consider not only your thinking, but verse 8, your attitude. Verse 8 says, let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Let your clothes be white all the time. White was typically worn on joyful or festive occasions. And so this is the idea of joy or celebration. Furthermore, when you jump all the way to Revelation, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says there, but you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so even in the book of Revelation, this carries the idea of victory and triumph. And in Revelation 19, believers are clothed in fine, pure linen, bright and clean, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so have this joyful, celebratory, triumphant attitude throughout life, because it will be well for those who fear God. And then it says, and let not oil be lacking on your head. This is speaking of an attitude of gladness. Psalm 45, verse 7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. Isaiah 61 verse 3 speaks of the oil of rejoicing. And Psalm 23 verses 5 and 6 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. You are to have an attitude of victory and triumph and also of gladness and joy and not let it be lacking. Psalm 42 verse 11, the psalmist says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I shall still praise him, the salvation of my presence and my God. And we're going to sing a little bit later, dear refuge of my weary soul. It says, yet gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust. Having this attitude towards life and throughout life and in anticipation of the life to come will bring about a settled peace and emotions that are built upon settled convictions in who God is and in his word and his promises. Even in adversity and trials, James 1 verses 2 and 4 reminds us, consider it all joy, actually commands us, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Even in affliction, Psalm 119 verse 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Even in times of anxiety, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Even in times of anguish, Romans 8, 18 says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time, that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Having this attitude and living with this attitude of letting your clothes be white all the time and let not oil be lacking on your head will help you to give thanks every day with contentment. If you are to enjoy life in the fear of God, you have to factor in your thinking, verse 7, your attitude, verse 8, and also your portion, verse 9. It says, see life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given to you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For this is your portion in life and in your labor in which you have labored under the sun. Verse 9 begins with the word see. It means to consider, to look at closely, to observe, and to learn. And so when you see life through the lens of a biblical worldview, in light of the brevity of life, which Solomon has been talking about in Ecclesiastes, there is this sense of enjoy the brief time you have here on earth, which is why it is sometimes translated as enjoy. But you cannot enjoy life properly until you have properly understood life. Until you see it and see it as the reality from God's perspective. And specifically, the word see here is another imperative command. And so for those who are married, the command is to see life or to enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life, your fleeting, breath-like, vapor-like life. You're not commanded to just live with your wife. Or to just put up with your wife, but rather to enjoy life with your wife, with the woman whom you love. There's an assumption there. You do love your wife, right? But is it with a Christ-like love? That makes all the difference. Is it sacrificial, unconditional, exclusive, loyal, patient, kind, not jealous, not bragging, not puffed up, not acting unbecomingly, not seeking one's own, not provoked, not taking into account a wrong suffered, not rejoicing in unrighteousness, but rejoicing with the truth? This love that bears all things, endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And he says, all the days of your vain life, all the days of your breath-like life, why would you not enjoy the most intimate, of all earthly relationships according to God's will. Why spend it fighting, quarreling, in conflict, complaining, trying to get your way? And is that a good picture and reflection of Christ's love for his church, which is what our marriages are, in a way, testify of? And then he goes on, which he has given to you under the sun. This is a gift from God to you under the sun for you to enjoy in this sin-cursed, fallen, and fleeting world. You have the grace of marriage. You have the beauty of marriage. You have the goodness of marriage to enjoy. And again, in verse 9, he emphasizes all the days of your vanity. It's not going to last forever. Enjoy it now. All the days of your vapor-like, brief life. It's going to be here, and then it quickly passes away and is gone. Not only is marriage to be understood in this way as a gift to be enjoyed, but verse 9 continues, for this is your portion in life. Your portion in life. Marriage is part of your portion in life. And for those who are sitting here who desire to be married and aren't, enjoy your singleness here and now. Don't wait, even though it's a good desire to be married, until I'm married, I'm not going to this. Or I'm not going to have joy until this. You have people who desire to be married and aren't, according to God's will and timing and providence at this time. You also have a lot of people who are married who desire that they weren't. Whatever your portion is, enjoy it. And then it says, and in your labor. So along with labor and the blessings and provisions and the opportunities that come with labor, to reflect and represent God and to testify of his goodness and kindness, it says, in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your portion or lot is in life and in your labor, which we only know, again, in the moment, see life. Understand it in light of who God is and his word and enjoy it. All the days of your short life under the sun. Don't live life wishing things were this way. Live life how things are currently. It's how God is at work in your life now. And if you are to enjoy life in the fear of God, you must take into account your portion. Lastly, a big motivation is not only the glory of God, but also knowing verse 10. It is all temporary. Verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. For there is no working or explaining or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. You only live once, and you don't know when your time is going to end. This is a limited time offer. Take full advantage of it while you can. Live life under the sun, fully and completely enjoyment of the gifts that God has given to you. It is temporary. Therefore, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might or strength. Give all of yourself to it and do it with excellence. Do it to the best of your ability. Become skillful at whatever it is that God calls you to do. The Christian life is likened to a race that we are to run. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you may win. So when we think about work, marriage, parenting, serving others, run hard the race that is set before you. Give it your all. Be all there. Be all present. Because even though life here on earth is temporary, what we do here on earth matters. Because there are eternal rewards. And we will be before God one day. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ. And then he says, for there's no working, in verse 10, John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. For there's no working or explaining or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. And that's a reference to the grave, the place of the dead. What can you do when you are in the grave? Absolutely nothing. And that's precisely the point. Solomon's focus is on the enjoyment and stewardship of life now under the sun before it's too late. If you're familiar with Jonathan Edwards and his 70 resolutions, his sixth of the 70 states this: resolved to live with all my might while I do live. This is what Solomon is saying here in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might as a way of representing and reflecting God well. And so in these verses, we've seen that Solomon exhorts us to enjoy all of life and labor under the sun all the days of our life. Again, this is a command to enjoy life, to live life to the fullest, not to take anything for granted. And there's four things for us to take into account so that we can enjoy life and enjoy life in the fear of God. This doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want, license to sin, go be reckless with our finances. This is in the fear of God, according to God's word, according to his principles, applying wisdom. And so verse 7, your thinking. Verse 8, your attitude. Verse 9, your portion. And then verse 10, understanding that it is all temporary. We enjoy God's good gifts as gifts, but not to worship the gifts themselves. They can quickly become idols in our lives. And so we must keep that priority straight within our minds. Who is the source? Where does it come from? And we are commanded and called and commissioned here to go enjoy life. Again, these are commands. Will we obey or will we disobey and sit there in discouragement and despair? Go, enjoy life. Eat your bread with gladness. Drink wine with a merry heart. All the days of your vain life. Enjoy your marriages. Enjoy your portion in life. Enjoy the labor that God has given to you to reflect him in this world as a God who works. Go and do it. And do it to the fullest. We're commanded, called, commissioned to go enjoy life, especially because we have been freed from the bondage of sin, set free from eternal condemnation and the wrath of God because of our sin. We understand the wages of sin is death. And so all sin deserves and requires death. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, demonstrated his love by sending forth his only begotten Son into the world to take on human flesh, to be the sinless God-man, to live the life that we have failed to live, and to die the death that we all deserve. That through his perfect life of righteousness, through his substitutionary atoning death on our behalf, and through his triumphant resurrection from the dead and power over sin and death, that all who would repent and believe in him are saved. The penalty fully satisfied and paid for. The perfect righteousness required, satisfied and credited to our account. The complete forgiveness of sins granted. The hope of heaven and eternal life secured. Go enjoy life in the fear of God, our great and awesome God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this command as well. We often need to be reminded of what it is that you call us to do and how it is that you call us to live. You don't want us to remain in a state of despair or discouragement, lacking hope, fearing death. You give us even commands to help shock our minds and help us jumpstart our thinking and our attitudes towards the proper way that we ought to live, especially as those who have been saved by your grace. We ought to live life rejoicing, with grateful and thankful hearts, enjoying life, knowing that all these good gifts come from your good and gracious hand towards us. Also to know that our lives will end in death, and so we have a limited time to enjoy the things that you have here for us now, our portion and labor here on earth. Father, as those who have been given this perspective from your word, we ask that your spirit would cause our hearts and our thinking, our minds and our affections to be drawn towards obedience to this command to go and enjoy even the daily things that sustain us, the food and the drink, and common things that we often take for granted. that we recognize and acknowledge even the little things all coming from your good hand towards us. And Father, help us to rejoice for the glorious future that awaits us as we continue on in this life. Whatever it is that you have before us, we know that you are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us, whether in times of adversity or anxiousness or anguish. You are with us, and you provide in your word all that we need for life and godliness. And your word is sufficient, and it is powerful, and it is trustworthy. So help us to have confidence in your word and to live according to it and your commands for us. Thank you for reminding us of this life commission of how we are to live. Help us now to go and encourage others to do the same. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.